Shabbat Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom to those who are watching with us today. I have a message today called Waiting on Yahweh. Waiting on Yahweh. I want to start in Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5. It says, "In answering, Yeshua said to them, 'See that no man deceive you.'" And again, of course, Matthew 24 is the Olivet prophecy, all about the end time that we are living in now. It says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will cause many to be deceived." So, we're living in a time where Yeshua prophesied we would see the worst deception the world would ever see. And here we are living it. I don't think I have to get more into that. We see it every day between the fake news, between false churches, and all this false information that's out there. There's all kinds of deception that's out in the world today. But basically, in life, as a believer, there's three things that we need to overcome according to Scripture in our walk. One is Satan the devil, of course. We have to overcome him. One is the world around us, you know, all the things going on in the world, that the pulls of the world. And the third is our human nature, ourself, actually. And to be honest, I think the human nature is probably the worst one, because we live with it every day, and it deceives us in ways we don't even understand. So sure, you can maybe see the deception in a false doctrine. You can see a deception out there, you know, in false news or something. But a lot of times the deception you can't see is in your own human nature that's coming. And this is why it's important to hear the voice of Yahweh. This is why it's important that when we make big decisions in life, that Yahweh goes before us. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but Yahweh fixes his step." A man's heart plans his way, but Yahweh fixes his step. And unfortunately in life, I've always been a proactive person. I'm a go-getter. When I see something, I want to do it right away. I want to get a plan. I don't want to wait. And I learned the hard way in life that before we do things, we have to wait on Yahweh, you know, for our decisions. It's that simple. And the direction, and not go on our own. So, like I said, we'll make mistakes. We can go over many things in Scripture of people that went too quick. When you look at people like King Saul, who lost kingdom for not only himself, but his whole tribe over that. So we need to wait on Yahweh. We need to pray. We need to seek the word of Yahweh. We need to fast, and we need to wait on Yahweh. So when something comes up, you don't impulsively just do something. You know, we're waiting on Yahweh and waiting for him to set the path before us. Like it says, a man's heart plans his ways, but Yahweh fixes his steps. But then the problem is, you know, when I've given messages like this before, hearing the voice of Yahweh, and people will love the message, they'll relate to it, they'll understand it. And then the end of it, you know, they'll take a piece of sweat off their face and say, "Phew, this is great. I don't have to do nothing. I just wait on Yahweh." But the point of this message is, yes, we do have to wait on Yahweh. We do have to pray. We do have to fast. We do have to seek his word. But the bottom line is, in most cases, Yahweh's answer will come pretty quick. Sometimes it can come in minutes, you know, or hours. Sometimes it can be a day or a week. Sometimes it could be a few months or longer. It depends on what the situation is. But there's always an answer. And we have to be ready to act when that answer comes. And I think that in the times we're living in, and maybe it's because, you know, like I said, I mean, this generation now, this last generation, is more than 70 years since it started. Excuse me. With Israel becoming a nation back in 1948. And during the whole time of the last generation, you know, we're in the end time. So we're talking about the end time. We're talking about things that are coming and happening. And maybe, brethren, it is also the Laodicean era. Maybe they just got laxed and like, "Oh yeah, I've been hearing this since the 50s. I've been hearing this since the 70s. Or I've been hearing this since the 90s or whatever it is." But the bottom line is, you know, Noah was 100 years building the ark also. That when it comes to time, time is irrelevant to Yahweh. He has a plan And there's things like Israel becoming a nation again that took 2,500 in 20 years. And then there's other things that happen very quickly. And we know in the end time, once things start, you know, as we're seeing now, and the beast power takes over and the mark of the beast comes, you can almost count the days down because the Bible tells us exactly how many days the beast will be there, you know, and those kind of things. But what I believe is, I believe that brethren in the last 10, 20 years really have not been preparing themselves the way they should be. And that's why I think this is a really important message to go over. Because like I said, 100% you cannot go before Yahweh. You have to go with his direction. But when he gives that direction, then you have to move. You have to go on that path, as we're going to see today. So let's go to Exodus 14. Let's see an example of this. I went over this many times in other sermons for other reasons. But Exodus 14 and verse 10. And of course, what is this? This is the parting of the Red Sea. This is when the Israelites get to the Red Sea and they're trapped there and Pharaoh's coming after them. And let's look what happens. So Pharaoh came near and the sons of Israel raised their eyes and behold, wow, you know, that must have been a scene. You know, 600 of his best chariots coming, chariots of gold and all these things. The Egyptians were pulling up after them and they were greatly afraid. The sons of Israel cried to Yahweh. And they said to Moses, were there no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What is this you have done to us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, go away from us and let us serve the Egyptians, for it is good for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness? And kind of funny, I don't remember ever hearing that. I don't remember reading that in Scripture. I remember reading that the Israelites were in hard bondage, and they were suffering, and they were crying out to Yahweh for deliverance. But of course, for people that are not following the will of Yahweh, this is the answer that's going to be. When trouble comes, then right away they're going to turn it and they're going to blame somebody. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Take your stand and see the salvation, you know, and the word is Yeshua, of Yahweh, which he will prepare for you today. For as you see the Egyptians today, you shall not continue to see them again forever. Yahweh will fight for you. And you be silent, right? We talked about this before, that one of the reasons sometimes that Yahweh is not intervening in your life is you're not asking him. You're fighting for yourself. You're not allowing Yahweh to fight for you. And literally, that word fight means to overcome, to devour, to prevail, right? But there's another side to this, right? There's another side to this. Because when we're looking at this for an example, right, when we're talking about waiting on Yahweh, and some people say that, no, Yahweh told me just be still, like it says over here. But you got to remember, who are these people Yahweh is talking to? He's talking to rebels. He's talking to people that are denying him. He's talking to people with absolutely no faith. And he's not telling them to be still in faith. He's telling them to be still, like basically shut up. You know, I'm tired of hearing you attack me. I'm tired of hearing you faithless people, even after all that I did for you and the 10 miracles that he did in Egypt, including the death of the firstborn. And this is their reaction? So he's basically telling them, shut your mouth and you're going to see what I'm going to do. Okay? So it's not a matter of faith. And it's not really an example for us. Yes, it's an example for us to wait on Yahweh and let him work in our life. And it's an example for us not to take things into our own hands and to allow Yahweh to take care of situations. But you got to look at this from what it really is in context. It's rebellious people that are not following Yahweh. All right. It's not proactive people that are having faith in Yahweh. It's the opposite. So when he's saying here, Yahweh will fight for you and you basically shut your mouth, it's not a good thing, right? He's saying that because of their rebellious nature. But then what happens still? What happens after this? Look at verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and Yahweh caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night. And he made the sea dry land, and the waters divided. And the sons of Israel came into the middle of the sea on dry ground, water being a wall to them on their right and from their left. So, okay, let's look at the pattern here, right? They come over there. Maybe they were faithless. They weren't listening to Yahweh. But now Yahweh says, I'm going to do something. You know, I'm going to go before you. And what does he do? He does go before them. He parts the Red Sea. But then what happens then? Then the people move. Okay? Because this is what happens when Yahweh makes his decision and Yahweh shows his will, then you always have to do something. It's never that you just sit there and do nothing. So right here, yes, the people waited for Yahweh to go first, but as soon as Yahweh parted the Red Sea, they walked in the water. And they had to do it in faith, because when you have a wall of water on your right and your left, and it's not only that it could collapse at any time, it did collapse, and it killed all the Egyptians that Yahweh was protecting from. But the people had to move. There is always an action that comes here, right? So Yahweh acted to part the sea, and then also the Israelites acted. So the point of the message today on waiting on Yahweh is, you know, then once you wait on Yahweh, then Yahweh's waiting on you. He's waiting to see you make your move, because once he makes his move, you're going to have to make your move. It's that simple. And if you don't, then nothing's going to happen. Then your life is just basically going to be faithless. It's going to be filled with doubt. It's going to be filled with, you know, fear and all kinds of things. Because like I say, and I went over this, you know, when I did the sermon last year on, you know, do you know when the cloud is moving? And to me, one of the scariest things in life would be if that cloud moved and you didn't move with it. Because the point of it is, when the cloud is there, you know, when Yahweh was there in that cloud before them, there was no doubt that Yahweh was in their camp. But once that cloud moves, how do you find them? How on earth do you find them? Because then it's just, you don't know where to go, and it's just hundreds of clouds up there and you have no idea. So when that cloud moves, you better move with it, because once it's gone, how on earth will you ever find it again? And I say, given an example, you know, that if like the Titanic or a boat, if you were out on a ship and something happened to that ship and a rescue boat came, you know, and there was 200 people on the ship, and basically 199 people were already rescued and left, and you're the only person left on that ship, then something's wrong. Something is really wrong. You know, you've missed the boat. That's where it comes from, right? You missed the boat. That's where the expression comes from. So you want to make sure that, yes, you're waiting on Yahweh, but when Yahweh gives his answer, you want to make sure you're not blinding yourself. Because like I said, through the years, I can't tell you how many times I've counseled with people, and it could be, you know, maybe you have to lose your job over the Sabbath, or it can be, like I said, maybe it was about leaving Babylon, or it could be a number of things. And what I tell people all the time is, I say, don't be hasty, you know, pray to Yahweh, get a plan, you know. That's what happened over with Yahweh. Like I say, the three phases of leaving Babylon, you know, the Abraham plan, get up and leave, and then you get up and leave, and you leave with everything you have, even your riches and your slaves and everything. Then the Israelite plan, you know, not as good. They were fleeing, but at least they were able to get things from the Egyptians. And then you got the Lot plan, who lingered. You know, they lingered around there, and they basically, he lost part of his family from it, his wife, his son-in-laws, and basically got out with the shirt on his back. And that's the point of it, that by telling somebody to pray and seek Yahweh's will on what to do, it's not an answer. And this is what I've gotten through the years when I've told people this. Like I said, whether it's a job or there, it's like, phew, I don't have to do nothing. Oh, wait on Yahweh. Okay, wait on Yahweh. That means I do nothing. You know, I do nothing until I see the Red Sea parted before me. Then I guess Yahweh isn't moving, and that's not the way Yahweh works. You have to seek Yahweh. You have to seek. You have to pray. You have to fast. You have to seek his word. And believe me, the answers are there. If you have eyes to see, the answers will be there. And I go back, I give the example in Church of God. You know, it was a very traumatic time when Church of God fell apart. And a matter of fact, in the history of religion, and this is written in, the document books, the history books, they say in the history of religion, nothing has ever happened what happened in Church of God. That an actual church, within a short period of time, within months, you know, less than a year, changed every doctrine they had and just basically fell apart. You know, I mean, you look at the Catholic Church that is, you know, 1600, 18 years old. You look at the Protestant Church, at least 400. Most churches, they just don't come and go in a matter of months like that. And it was traumatic on all the people that were there. You know, because here it is, we never thought that the enemy would come from within. We always looked at it would be from the outside. You know, it would be the government, it would be this. But then when the enemy came from within, people didn't know what to do. But yeah, everybody prayed to Yahweh, right? And praise Yahweh, I was one of the first ones to get out of there, because I don't care what church or organization, whatever it is, if the leader is going to get up there and say the Sabbath isn't a commandment anymore, you know, it's just a nice idea, I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to follow the blind, you know, into the pit. So what happened? Like I say, within a short period of time, they went from being a true remnant of Yeshua's congregation to basically being reprobate. They went back to Sunday keeping. They were believing in the Trinity. They were keeping Christmas again. All of these things. And around a year later, you know, when I got in contact, because there were thousands, at that time hundreds, and now there's thousands of organization splits that came from there, right? Us being a finger of there, you know, that's where the start of this came from, right? In the Sacred Name Movement, the same thing came out of Church of God. But what happened there in the Worldwide Church of God was that when I went back to people that I knew almost a year later, and I said to them, what are you doing? I mean, they're going to church on Sunday. They're following these things. They're eating pork. And you know what their answer was to me? They said, well, we're waiting on Elohim to do something. And it's like, wow. You don't know how my heart dropped when I heard that, and more than once. Waiting on Elohim? Are you that blinded? You really think that Yahweh is going to let his congregation meet on the wrong day, do all this stuff, and do nothing? He did something. He destroyed the whole organization. The leader of it, Joseph DeKotch, from the day that he went up there and said the Sabbath is no longer a binding commandment, and this guy he wasn't that old. He was only in his 60s and was in very good health, you know, walked every day and everything, had no illnesses. In exactly 40 weeks to the day he did that, on Yom Teruah, he was dead of colon cancer. It came from nowhere and just whooped. 40 weeks. 40, the number of trial, right? 40 weeks. So Yahweh did something. Yeah, he took out the leader, you know, who was behind this stuff. He took out other people. He broke the organization down. He had hundreds, like I said, of new in home churches, us being one of them. I praise Yahweh, had a home fellowship. First time having home fellowships. And that's when so many things changed, and the mind being open and letting people use their spiritual gifts. And it's like, man, Yahweh did something. And here are people that are meeting on Sunday that are saying they're waiting for Yahweh. They're waiting on Yahweh. And it's like, nope, they weren't waiting on Yahweh. Sadly, Yahweh already moved, and they just couldn't see it. And faith is a verb. Faith is an action. Whenever you're talking about faith, it's not a feeling. It's a verb. It's an action. And there always has to be an action. There has to be an action that's always involved with things. Even waiting is an action to a degree. And like I said, but you only wait for the amount of time for Yahweh to give an answer. And man, if you're waiting months and months and months or even years and you haven't gotten your answer, then read the story of King Saul. Yahweh wasn't with him anymore. You know, you should be hearing the voice of Yahweh every single day in your life. Every day you're reading scripture, you should hear the voice of Yahweh. Every time you're praying, you should hear the voice of Yahweh. When you're fasting, when you're going in life, you should always be hearing the voice of Yahweh. So if you're waiting on something, or claim you're waiting on Yahweh, and you're going weeks and months, maybe even years, and you're claiming you haven't heard his voice, there's something wrong. There's something that is extremely wrong there. Like I said, faith is a action. It's a verb. It's not blindly doing nothing and then claiming that you're waiting on Yahweh when he's already shown his will. And he opened the door to move on. The reality is, when we don't act on Yahweh's direction, he's not going to give more. It's that simple. And we regress in our calling. I knew people from Church of God, some of them that were even deacons and even elders, and it was like Invasion of the Body Snatchers. It was like these people, they were like, I didn't even know them. They regressed so much, even the simplest things on the Sabbath, they didn't understand anymore. I mean, and that's what happens. When you go and you're not following Yahweh's direction, it's going to get worse from there. And I look back at new people. You know, many are called, few are chosen. We look at the parable of the, you know, the sower and the seed, right? And we know some is on the wayside and some is in rocky ground. And I can't tell you how many people that I've met through the years. Some of them have even come to the feast in Jerusalem, and they're so zealous, and they're getting something, maybe the Sabbath or whatever, the name of Yahweh, whatever it is. They're so zealous, but then they find out they might have to lose their job over Sabbath, you know, or whatever it might be. Their family, you know, they could lose a family member, or they're not going to be talked to because they're not keeping Christmas. And then all of a sudden, they don't follow with that truth that Yahweh gave them. And before you know, in a short period of time, they're right back to the world. And it's like they never knew it. It's like the Yahweh's spirit, because the spirit is never in them. They were never baptized. But what happens? The spirit is working with them. But once they reject truth, Yahweh's not going to give them more truth to reject. His spirit just pulls back, and then it's like they never knew it. And we all know that. We all have probably known people that we've witnessed to or we've talked to, and they seem zealous and they seem like they wanted truth. And then when they didn't take the truth that was given to them, they regressed. And it's like, wow, who is this person now? It's like I never knew them. I've seen it even with people that were in the congregation that left, even elders, that you find out a year or two later that some of them have even denied Yeshua, gone into Judaism, all kinds of crazy stuff. Because it's important, you know, that you have to follow the direction of Yahweh's leading. It's that simple. And that's why he has servants, he has elders in the congregation. You know, in the First Testament, you know, the First Covenant, he had people like Moses and Joshua, and he had different leaders, prophets like Samuel. And in the New Covenant, we know very clearly from Ephesians 4, he has elders and he has leaders, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists. You know, there is a leadership structure, and Yahweh does work through that leadership structure. So let's go to Jacob 2 and let's see this. Because like I said, faith is an action. It's a verb. It's not a feeling. Jacob 2 and starting in verse 14. He says, "My brothers, what is the gain if anyone says he has faith but does not have deeds? Is faith able to restore him to life? But if a brother or a sister is naked and may be lacking in daily food, and any one of you say to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' but does not give them the things the body needs, what is the gain of it? So also faith, if it does not have deeds, is dead, being by itself. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith apart from your deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds,'" right? It's an action. It's a verb. "You believe that Elohim is one, Ikad. You do well," but even the demons believe, right? The demons believe. They see Yahweh. They know he's there and shudder. "But are you willing to know, O vain man, that faith apart from deeds is dead? Was not our father Abraham justified by his deeds, offering up his son Isaac on the altar? You see how faith helped with his deeds, and how his deeds, the faith, was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, 'And Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was counted him for righteousness. And he was called friend of Elohim.' You see then how a man by his deeds becomes righteous, and not by faith only. But in the same way, Rahab the innkeeper was also justified by her deeds, having received the messengers and sending them out by another way. For as the body is dead apart from the spirit, so also faith without deeds." Wow, that's heavy. The body is dead, right? What happens when a person dies, right? Or how is he made alive to begin with? Because all we are is dirt and water, and it's the breath of life from Yahweh that gives us life, that makes us alive, right? That makes the blood move. And when that breath of life is taken away, like it says, that the body is dead apart from the spirit, right? When your spirit leaves you, your breath, so is faith without deeds is dead. So think about that. That's a heavy analogy for Jacob to make here. We wait to hear the voice of Yahweh and then we act in faith. Faith is proactive. Faith is proactive. Doubt, fear is no action. So Yahweh's people, it's a proactive congregation. You know, we have a proactive commission. Go to all the world and teach the good news. Wow, Yeshua gave this to 12 fishermen. How on earth are they going to do that? Well, when you're proactive, you figure out a way. And they did. They did a great job at it. Proverbs 16 and verse 1. says, the orderings of the heart are for man, but the answer of the tongue is from Yahweh. The orderings of the heart are for man, but the answer of the tongue from Yahweh. So there's always an answer. You know, we must do our part, and Yahweh will do his part. But then when Yahweh does his part, we have to act. I say this, when Israel went into the promised land, you know, think about this. They come out of Egypt. They had every kind of problem you can imagine for 40 years in the wilderness. And most of the people died, right? Anybody that was above 20 years old died in the wilderness. How sad that must have been to see, to go through 40 years and see all your relatives and your parents and your brothers and sisters and everybody die. And then the younger generation who comes out of there, they're going to go into the promised land. And after 40 years of going around in that desert, and we've been in that desert before. I've been in the very place in Kadesh Barnea and all the places of the wilderness. And it's not a fun place in a lot of ways. It's a very hard life. I can imagine being there for 40 years. But after 40 years, Yahweh says, okay, now it's time to go into the promised land. He said, oh, but by the way, I forgot to tell you one thing. So Yahweh acted. He gave the command, told Joshua, hey, enough of this stuff. You know, go ahead. It's time to go over the Jordan, go to the promised land. But by the way, there's seven people there, you know, that are ready, that want to destroy you. There's Canaanites and Amalekites and all these other people that are going to fight you. And you're going to have to fight for it. I want to see how much you really want this promised land. You're going to have to fight for it. So Yahweh didn't kill all these people and just say, walk in and take it. These people had to prove how much they wanted it. And that's the way it is a lot of times. You know, that yes, Yahweh will open the door. Yes, Yahweh will give direction. But it's not always easy. It's not always easy direction, but we have to follow it one way or the other. You know, because like it says, like I just read, that the answer of the tongue is from Yahweh. So we pray and we seek his will. He gives his will, and then we have to act on that will. It's that simple. Genesis 22, we just read about Abraham. Let's read the story here, because it's a great example of this. And sometimes I think some of these stories, you know, that we know them from childhood, and they almost become like, even though we know they're true, they almost become like we're not really thinking of what is happening here. I mean, this is an amazing one when you really think about it, you know. Genesis 22 with Abraham sacrificing Isaac. And it happened after these things, the Elohim testing Abraham said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, I am here. And he said, now take your son Isaac, your only one whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah. And there offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will say to you. So here it is, right? He's 75 years old, which is pretty old when Yahweh says, get up and go, and he gets up and go. He doesn't even question, doesn't know where he's going. Yahweh said, get up. He got up and went. Yahweh promises him of the seed. He's past the age of having children. His wife was way past the age of having children. And yet Yahweh promises him. Matter of fact, so funny was it, because how old Sarah, she laughs, right? And that's what Isaac means, you know. She laughed. She laughed at it, like, I'm going to have a child at my age. And then they had to wait, you know, another, after he left at 75, they had to wait about 25 more years until this child is actually born. Then finally, by this miracle at 100 years old, what is he going to do with it? You know, a child at 100 years old, he certainly isn't throwing the football to him in the backyard, you know, or playing soccer with him. But he has him. And that's the promise from Yahweh, right? And now, what does Yahweh say? You know, and the boy is about, at this point, he's probably around 15 when this is happening. So now Abraham's about 115. He's not that strong. And Yahweh says, go sacrifice him. And he doesn't even question it. He doesn't even say, huh? Are you sure I heard right? No. Because when Yahweh says something, Yahweh doesn't make mistakes. We may not always know the reason why he's saying it, but he has a reason. And think about this. Like I said, this is why some of these stories almost sound like folklore. Because if this happened today, if somebody went out there and they had a child that they waited for their whole life and they loved that child, and Yahweh told that person to go sacrifice that child, and they actually didn't, that person would be looked at as the craziest, nuttiest. Would you be in a congregation with a guy who did that? You know, if Abraham was alive today and he was the leader of the congregation and he went out and actually went through and sacrificed his child, his son, would you leave the congregation? I'm not going to be with somebody like that. I'm not going to drink the Kool-Aid, you know, like Jim Jones. And yet this is exactly what's happened. You know, do we realize what's going on here? that Abraham was willing to do human sacrifice, but for only one reason. Because he knew the promise of Yahweh. And he says it in the book of Hebrews that if I kill him, Yahweh has to raise him up because he made me a promise that through this seed, we're going to be kings and all the earth would be blessed. Wow. Talk about faith, right? So it wasn't just the faith of killing the son. It was the faith that he knew as soon as he killed him, Yahweh would raise him up. So it filled the analogy, the resurrection, the whole thing here, you know. The third day, Yahweh looks up at Abraham, lifts his eyes and saw the place from a distance, verse 4. And then he tells the young men, you stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there that we may worship and may return to you. So he wasn't thinking that once he killed him, it was going to take years and years and years for this boy to be raised up at the resurrection. He's thinking as soon as it happens, Yahweh's got to raise him because of the promise. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and took the fire and the knife in his hand. And the two went together, right? Just like Yahweh the Father laid the crossbeam on his son, Yeshua. And Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, says, my father, behold, I am here. And he said, see the fire in the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Yahweh said, my son, Elohim will see for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Elohim will see to it. And the two of them went together, right? So he knew. He knew that Yahweh was going to work it out. It wasn't the way it worked out. He really thought he was going to have to kill him, and Yahweh was going to raise him up. And then in verse 12, and he says, do not lay your hand on the boy, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear Elohim, and you have not withheld your son, your only one, from me. So you think that this wasn't real to Elohim? You think that he wasn't, his stomach wasn't turning, thinking about what he'd have to do, right? Because even though he knew Yahweh would raise him up, he still had to put that knife in his child, the one that he loved, his only one. But his faith in Yahweh to follow anything that Yahweh says. Wow. So you talk about waiting on Yahweh. He didn't say, okay, well, you know, Yahweh told me to go kill my son. Let me wait on him. Let me wait until, you know, he provides this and that. And, you know, if he provides, you know, a special kind of donkey that can get over here. No. Yahweh said to do it, and he acted on it. And that's what we need to do. And, you know, sometimes when we're waiting for Yahweh, sometimes even the answer is just no. We're asking for something, and sometimes his answer is no to a certain thing. But a lot of times, and all the time, he's going to give an answer one way or the other. He'll always give an answer, but we need to act on that answer. So no doubt Yahweh gave the answer to Abraham, and he immediately acted in faith, trusting Yah to raise up Isaac. Let's look at another story here that's interesting. It's in 2 Kings 5. It's the story of Nahum, right? Nahum, the commander of the army of Syria, right? So he's not a believer. He's a Gentile. And he has leprosy. And for some reason, you know, he's thinking that the king of Israel somehow can heal his leprosy. He finds, you know, he's hearing there's somebody there who can do this. So it's kind of ironic, you know, the king is over here. He's all nervous. Who am I? You know, he's got enough trouble of his own with his army and with Judah. And now someone's telling him to heal leprosy. So look what happens. We'll start in verse 8. And as it happened, when Elisha, the man of the Elohim, heard the king of Israel had torn his garments, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your garments? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Right? So Elisha and Elijah, Eliyahu, are two of my favorite characters in Scripture. Because even though they're human beings, as you see it, you know, and you see the fear sometimes, like in Eliyahu, they're so powerful in faith. And even though they have a human side, when it comes to their faith in Yahweh, you never see them doubting. You never see them, you know, because they knew what Yahweh can do. Maybe they weren't so sure what they can do, but they knew what Yahweh can do. So here it is again, Elisha's telling him. And Nahum came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go, and you shall wash seven times in the Jordan, and your flesh will return to you, and you shall be clean. And Nahum was angry, and went on and said, behold, I said, he will certainly come out to me, and will stand and call in the name of Yahweh as Elohim, and will wave his hand over the place, and remove the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpa, the rivers of Damascus, better than the rivers of Israel? Shall I not wash in one of them and be clean? And he turned, and he went on in fury. So you can understand, like I said, the guy's not converted. He doesn't understand. He doesn't have scripture. He doesn't know anything that's going on. But he's a sign and wonder guy. You know, like today, you see it in all these Pentecostal things, all these fake healings, supposedly, and all this other stuff. And he's looking for that. He's looking that Elisha's going to do this big thing and wave his hands and, you know, do this. And he's angry when he says, pretty simple thing, just go into Jordan and wash seven times. And you know what? It shows that sometimes the answer to our problem is much simpler than we think. And I see it a lot. Like I said, I counsel hundreds of people every year. I've counseled thousands and thousands of people, you know, over my 27 years as an elder. And many times the answer is really simple. It's really not that complicated. It's not that hard. I think sometimes people just need to hear it from somebody else. Because a lot of times when people are counseling with me, they know the answer. They already know their answer, but they just want to hear it from the elder, you know, and then it gives them faith to go on and do it. But as we see here, the answer isn't always that difficult. And look what they say. And his servants come near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet has spoken a great thing to you, would you not have done it? How much rather than when he says to you, wash and be clean? So yeah, if Elisha would have said this wild, crazy, amazing thing and climbed to the top of the mountain and hang from a, you know, this, he would have done something if it was very difficult, you know, because it's the mind, that's what they think. Wow, if I'm going to be healed of leprosy, there's got to be something difficult to do. And sometimes it's just being in the will of Yahweh. And a lot of times, you know, when we're in the will of Yahweh, things are much, much simpler than we make them out to be, you know. So they said to him, you know, it's something simple to do. And look what happens. He goes down, he dips into Jordan seven times according to the word of the man of Elohim. And his flesh returned like the flesh of the little boy. And he was clean. Wow. Well, what a great example this is for healing sometimes. Because you know what? It's very clear in Scripture that it says in the book of Jacob that when somebody is sick, you go to an elder in the congregation and the elder will pray for you. And if it's caused by sin or something else, the sin will be forgiven and you'll be healed. But a lot of times going to the elder and being anointed is the last thing people do. Or there's times that people come to me as an elder, they ask for prayer. And I mean, the amen isn't even out of my mouth. And then they're talking about all these other things that they're going to do. They're not believing that they're going to be healed. And you have to believe it in faith the same way Abraham believed it. See, he didn't believe it at first, but then he believed it afterwards, Nahum. But the answer to him was much simpler than he thought. That was the problem. But we have to believe it. And you know what? Another thing we learn from this story is you can't dictate to Yahweh how you're going to be healed. You know, you think of this guy. Here's this Gentile army commander. So he was probably pretty arrogant, right? He's a commander of an army, probably killed a lot of people. And he comes there and he wants it his way. He wants all this pomp and circumstance and he wants to see this big miracle and that, you know, when he's healed. He doesn't just want to have where he goes in the water, dips, and he's healed, right? And I think a lot of times for people, it's the same thing, you know? That there's people, you know, that you ask, have you gone to a doctor even to be analyzed? You know, no, I don't believe in doctors. It's like, don't believe in doctors? Yeah, they're real. They're there. There's good doctors and bad doctors like everything else. But the doctors are real. And doctors, there's Luke was beloved physician. We have doctors in our congregation. And you need to go to somebody who knows, who can tell you, who can analyze what's wrong with you. And sometimes people's pride just don't want it. No, they're going to tell Yahweh how Yahweh's going to be healed. You're going to do it just like Nahum. You're going to do it my way, Yahweh. Oh, no, you know, the doctor tells me. It's very simple. Maybe you have an imbalance, you know. You need more iron in your blood, or you need this, or you need something else. Maybe your liver needs a cleansing, you know. Your liver's not working right. No. I'm not going to take a supplement. I'm not going to a doctor. I'm not going to have any medical procedure, as simple as it may be. Come on, Yahweh. You're going to heal me. I've seen it over and over and over in 27 years. More than that, I've seen it as even before I was an elder. Just people dictating to Yahweh how it's going to be. And that's not waiting on Yahweh. Waiting on Yahweh is not dictating your will to Yahweh. It just doesn't happen that way. You can't tell Yahweh what you want. We can only act when he acts. We can only act on what he tells us. Like I said, have we been anointed? Have we seen a doctor to diagnose what is wrong? Have you taken something simple that may even be able to heal you? Some claim they're waiting on Yahweh when he has already provided the answer and the cure. Sometimes the answer is no, like I said, but sometimes it's much simpler than we think. But sometimes people's self-righteousness, they equate that their self-righteousness is faith, and it's not. Being self-righteous, that you will not change and you're going to do it your way, that's not faith. Faith is trusting in Yahweh. No matter what he says, you're going to follow and you're going to believe whatever the answer is, it's got to be something in the long run that's for your betterment. Right? That's what faith is. It's not dictating Yahweh how you would do it, what you think is going to be. It's not that way. Like I said, some claim they're waiting on Yahweh when he already provided the answer and the cure. But we have to do our part and act in faith. And when the answer is given, we have to act on it. And if we're not, we're kidding ourselves. Proverbs 11:14 says, "In the absence of wise counsels, the people fall, but safety is in the abundance of counselors." In the absence of wise counsel, the people fall, but safety is in the abundance of counselors. And you know, I've seen over the years that there's a lot of brethren that counsel. Like I said, I counsel hundreds and hundreds of people a year because, praise Yahweh, through things like email and things, you don't even have to be there to counsel somebody. You don't have to be present and you can do it. But there's people out there that won't counsel with an elder. They think, oh, you got to ask the elder for everything. It's like, well, didn't you just hear what I read? Let me read it again for the people that may not be as wise as they think. In the absence of wise counsels, the people fall, but safety is in abundance of counselors. So you have people out there that basically have done nothing with their calling for maybe 10, 20, 30 years. They don't counsel with anybody except themselves because they have no desire to do anything different. They have no desire to change, you know. But now we're at a point where things are changing. And without wise counsel, you could lose your eternal life, you know. So, yes, in the multitude of counsel, there's wisdom and there's safety because we don't know everything. And I counsel with many people on many different things. I'm always counseling with people. You know, I counsel with Yahweh first, and then I counsel with my council of elders, and then I counsel with other elders and other people and other brethren and other people that may, if it's a situation where you need some physical help with something that brethren know how to do or can give you answers to it. But we always have to be counseling, you know. And like it says, Yahweh gives his answer sometimes through his servants, the prophets, so we have to be thinking on this. And like I said, I think a lot of people who think they've been waiting on Yahweh are kidding themselves. It's a Laodicean spirit. And think of how much fruit have you been bearing in the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years. How many people have you brought to faith? Are you faithfully tithing? You know, are you helping the poor? Are you helping other people? Are you helping the widows? Are you encouraging people in their walk in their faith? You know, are you living as a believer is basically what I'm saying. Or are you just claiming to be waiting on Yahweh? You know, what is it? Matthew 25, because it's a great parable here that we see. We see in Matthew 25 the parable of the virgins, right? The 10 virgins. And what is it? Basically, 5 of them have acted in faith, and 5 are claiming to still be waiting on Yahweh. They're doing nothing. You know, and they have no spirit, they have no oil. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 virgins who, taking their lamps, went out to a meeting of the bridegroom and the bride. And 5 of them were wise, right? 5 of them were proactive, and 5 were foolish. 5 were reactive, basically doing nothing. Those being foolish, taking their lamps, did not take oil with them. What is oil indicative of? The Holy Spirit, right? And what does that mean? It means that they haven't been filling their life with the fruits of the Spirit. So they're like an empty shell. You know, there's nothing there. There's absolutely nothing there. And when the time comes that they need something, they need those fruits of the Spirit, they need the Holy Spirit burning zeal in them, there's just nothing there because they haven't done it. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But the bridegroom delaying all nodded and slept, and now here we are, right? You know, maybe our master delayed his coming, but it's not going to be delayed that much longer. And at midnight a cry occurred, "Behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins were aroused and prepared their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." Right? This is like the mixed multitude. You can't give to someone. You could tell them for years and years and years, you know. You could share with them. You could be telling them, as I've been doing for 27 years as an elder, what we need to be doing every day in our life. And that means whether there's 100 years until Yeshua returns, or he's returning tomorrow, our calling is the same. You know, every day of our life, we should be drawing closer to Yahweh. We should be losing ourselves. We should be growing in the gifts of the Spirit. But five did and five didn't. And you can't give to somebody that. You can't give to somebody the Ruach HaKodesh. You get a little bit at your baptism and then you grow in it as your life grows. But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourself." Right? Yeah. Go to the internet. Go to this guy's website. $49.99. You know, you can get all the snake oil you want. But it's not going to be Yahweh's Holy Spirit. It's going to be snake oil. But they going away to buy, the bridegroom came, and those ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And afterwards the rest of the virgins also came, saying, "Master, Master, open to us." But answering, he said, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you." Right? Where were they all the years? Where were they every day of their life? When they should have been reading their scriptures, they should have been praying, they should have been building a personal relationship. And there was always something else to do. He says, "Therefore be alert, for you do not know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man comes." You do not know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man comes. Five didn't know Yeshua already acted, right? Five didn't know it, that he already acted. Five did. They were blinded by the cares of life. And like I said, I've been warning people for years, because that's my responsibility as a watchman, and I don't want to be responsible to Yahweh on Judgment Day for your soul because I didn't do my job. So it's not doom and gloom, you know. It's reality. This is what we're living in. And it's a matter of, it should inspire us to be more sober, to be getting closer to Yahweh, to be doing the things that we should be doing every day in our life. Because you want to know something? Times have changed. And people that think, "Oh, in a few months, everything's going to go back to normal. You know, COVID's just about over." You're kidding yourself. Because it's never going back to normal. Because it was never about COVID to begin with. It was about bringing in the next phase of the plan. And you want to know something? That next phase is already here. The New World Order is already forcing green passports. You know, you can't go to theaters. You can't go to public events, so who cares? Who goes to a theater? I don't go to a theater. I don't go to sporting events, right? What's the difference? Yeah, let them keep their green passport. Oh, by the way, you can't go to pharmacies. So if you need me, I don't use any medicine. I don't need any medicine. I only take natural stuff, you know, so I don't need that. Can't go to doctors, but you don't believe in doctors, right? So doesn't make a difference to me. Everything will still be back to normal. But you know what? You can't go to supermarkets. You can't go to banks. You can't buy and sell, and you can't work without the vaccine. And if you think it's not true, if you think of blowing the alarm, we're living it. We're living it now. We can't do that. We can't leave our house without that green passport and get anywhere. That means food, right? Praise Yahweh. We've been preparing, you know. Praise Yahweh. But we're living this firsthand. And that's why Yahweh's prepared refuges for his people, right? For the last 7 years, we didn't know this was coming now. We had no idea. We didn't know it would come through COVID. We didn't know if it would come through a banking collapse. We didn't know if it would come through a world war, you know, but it happened to come through COVID. But now it's here. And I mean, you know, you can go online and you could read through the UN. They have their whole plan of vaccine passports and all that. This isn't some kind of conspiracy stuff. This is real, and it's happening in a lot of places. And like I said, it's happening to us as I speak. And recently, even in the United States now, talking the same thing. You're not going to be able to work without the vaccine and do these other things. So this is here. This is not, you know, conjecture, but this is here. And praise Yahweh, like I said, we've been preparing We have more than 25 now communities all around the world that have been preparing, that have been building, preparing, storing. We're not there yet. We're not ready. You know, and that's why I think Yahweh's given us a little more time. But that time is running out. That time is really, really running out. So, yeah, we waited on Yahweh. We waited on Yahweh. And then when Yahweh spoke, when Yahweh said, you know how you're going to get through the end? Community, working together by my spirit. You know, this one has this gift. This one has that gift. Read 1 Corinthians 12. When you put all these gifts together, this is the way you'll get through. And like I said, in faith, we've been doing this the last 7 years. What have you been doing? How have you been preparing? If you've been doing nothing, then you're not acting in faith. You know, if you've been doing nothing for the past 7, 10, maybe, you know, as long as you've been baptized, then you're not acting in faith. Jacob 1 and verse 6. Jacob 1 and verse 6. He says, but let him ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea being driven by the wind and being tossed. For do not let that man suppose he will receive anything from the Almighty. He's a double-souled man, not dependable in all his ways, right? You know? So if you're not going to believe Yahweh can do something, if you're just going to be feared, you're going to deny it, deny it, deny it until it's right there at your front door and then just be scared to death and still do nothing, then don't think that Yahweh is going to help you. Because that's not faith. That's not faith whatsoever. Decisions are not always easy, but only Yah can set the path you must walk on. But then once he sets the path, you got to walk on it. Acts 20, let's look at a good example here from the Apostle Paul. From the Apostle Paul. Acts 20, verse 18. This is when Paul is in the diaspora, right? With the brethren, building congregations, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to go back to Israel. And what's happening? They're trying to tell him, don't do it. They're after you there. It's only going to be death. So Acts 20, verse 18, look what he says. And when they came to him, he said to them, you understand from the first day on which I set foot in Asia, how I was with you all the time, serving our master with all humility and many tears and trials happening to me by the plots of the Jews. As I kept nothing back of what is profitable, so as not to tell you and to teach you publicly and from house to house, earnestly testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentant toward Elohim, and faith toward our Master, Yeshua Messiah. And now behold, being bound by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that are going to meet me in it, but that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, testifies city by city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I make account of nothing, nor do I hold my life precious to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received from the Master Yeshua, fully to testify the good news of the grace of Elohim. Wow, talk about somebody who doesn't only have zeal, talk about somebody who is focused, who's proactive, somebody that's out there and saying, you know what? What's the difference? I'm going to follow the road that Yahweh is putting me on, no matter where it's going to go to. Now let's look at the next chapter and look what happens. He gets to Israel, right? Go down to verse 8. He's down there, Caesarea. And the next day, those around him going out, Paul came to Caesarea. And going into the house of Philip, the evangelist, he being of the seven, we stayed with him. And there were four virgin daughters to this one who prophesied. And we remaining more days, a certain prophet from Judea named Agabus came down. And coming to us and taking Paul's girdle and binding his hands and feet, he said, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, says these things. In Jerusalem, the Jews will bind in this way the man whose girdle this is, and will deliver him up into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and those of the place begged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And listen to Paul's answer. And Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I not only am ready to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Master Yeshua. And he not being persuaded, we were silent, saying, the will of our Master be done. So here it is. Paul followed the directive of Yahweh, and it didn't matter what the circumstances were. Every one of the apostles were martyred. You know, if they were only looking for safety, they would have never, ever got out of Israel and brought the good news to the world, which was their commission. But that's what it's about. It's not about sitting back and saying you're waiting on Yahweh and nothing ever happening. It's about when Yahweh gives the answer that you're out and you're doing it no matter what the cost is. And you know something in life? There's always a cost. And the greater the cost, the greater the reward. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look what his reward is going to be. But he never denied his faith. He never denied his commission. He never stopped. You know, he didn't let fear, because I'm telling you, if you don't act on the Holy Spirit, if you don't act in faith, the alternative is, yeah, you're going to do nothing, but fear and doubt is going to run your life and you're going to be done. Because in the end of the day, let me tell you something, there's going to be a lot of Laodiceans and a lot of Christians and probably even some brethren that are going to take that mark and say it's no big deal, right? I can't believe how many so-called Christians have taken that vaccine already. Now, the vaccine ain't the mark, but it's a prelude to it. They've got to give so many shots until they're going to put that chip in. And that chip will not only track you, it's not only for tracking and being able to buy and sell and all your banking and everything else, but it's mind-altering. You'll be hooked up to artificial intelligence, and they'll be able to alter your mind and put things there and all other kinds of stuff. And you'll basically be subhuman, you know. And there's a reason why. There's a reason why Yahweh says people will lose their eternal life over this. Let's go to Revelation 14. Because think about it, you know. When you look at this mark of the beast, let's go to maybe just start in 13 first. In verse 16, and the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free man and the slaves, it causes that they give to them all a mark on their right hand and their foreheads, even that not any could buy or sell except the one having the mark or the name of the beast or the number of its name. Here is wisdom. It's interesting, in the Greek that word is Sophia. That's the robot's name of the, you know, the artificial intelligence. That's her name, Sophia. Here is Sophia. Let him who has understanding compute the name of the beast, for it is the number of a man. The number is 666. 6, 3 square, man, united. 3 is the unity number. 6 is the number of man. Man united against Yahweh. And before that, what does it say? He puts life into the beast, and the image of the beast can speak and do all these things. And a lot of it is going to be through holograms. But when they put this chip in people, and they're programming through that chip, you know, people you're going to hallucinate. You're going to think you see things that aren't there, and all kinds of stuff. You know, man, who on earth would want to be hooked up to the World Wide Web? And who knows what else they have? Not even the World Wide Web, but, you know, www.666. But all of this, who on earth would want to be have a chip in them that somebody is there controlling you and programming you through this chip? But look what it says in chapter 14, 9 through 11. And a third cherub followed them, saying in a great voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on their forehead or in their hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the anger of Yahweh, having been mixed undiluted in the cup of his wrath. And he will be tormented by fire and brimstone before the holy cherubs and before the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. You go to the lake of fire if you take this. And those worshiping the beast and its image have no rest day and night, even if anyone receives the mark of its name. Wow. So, you know what I thought was interesting? Because here it is, right? There's still people out there, old Church of God people, that still think that the mark of the beast is Sunday worship. And it's like, come on. Come on, let's be real. You know, Sunday worship is not the mark of the beast. They're not going to force everybody to go to church on Sunday. When you look at this, you need, like they say in crimes, you know, you need motive, you need means, and you need opportunity, right? So for the mark of the beast, for probably thousands of years, people wondered, how on earth can you do this? How could you make something where no one can buy or sell without this mark? How can you make everyone in the world, when they go to that camel man to get milk, or they go to this guy over here, you know, the sheep herder, you know, to get sheep, how could you make that those sheep herders won't take their silver unless they have a mark in their hand? They couldn't understand it. But now we have that. You have the means. You already have all the technology. You have these chips. They're already patented and everything. All of this stuff is already written in the UN plans. They're already going through with it. And the Green Passport is just the beginning of it. That's only the beginning with travel and whatnot. But even going, can you imagine today? Today I wouldn't go anyway. It's the Sabbath. But tomorrow, I can't leave my house and go to a supermarket and buy bread and milk without the vaccine, without a green passport. And it's coming all over the world. It's coming everywhere. But this is what it is. But isn't it interesting that it's only about, it's saying, with this mark, it says nothing about denying Yeshua. It says nothing about breaking Sabbath or anything else. It basically just says, if you're part of this system, if you're going to be part of this system and go along with the beast power, which Satan is the god of this system, then you're going to lose your eternal life for buying and selling. Right? For the right to buy and sell. And what do people say today with the vaccine? Well, I really don't want to take the vaccine, but man, if I'm not going to be able to go to the supermarket, I'll take it. And they'll take the chip just as much. You know? And I can't tell you, does that mean a few months or a year or two? I don't know. I know they have to give so many of these vaccine boosters before they're able to implant the chip in the people, but they have it already. They have the chip, they have the patent, they have all of it is already there. And wow, this is where we are. But if you take that, so why would anyone take the vaccine considering also it's made with aborted fetal cells or some of them, the tests they did on them had aborted fetal cells, but why would you do it? Unclean monkey serum and animal serum in there, unclean animal serum. Why on earth would anybody take that? Considering it's a death shot too, how many people got sick, but that's beside the point. Just what it's made of is unclean. And you're going to do that just to be able to go to work or go whatever, and then you're going to say no, but you won't take the chip. It's all part of the same thing. The vaccine is the prelude to the chip. They have to give the vaccine first in order to set all these things up. So, wow. And like I said, it's not about denying Yeshua, nothing in there. Simply by taking, that they're causing the world to have to take this mark, and then you're not going to be able to work or buy or sell, do anything without it. And here we are. Means, motive, and opportunity. All three of them are there. And we're at that point now. And are people still saying they're waiting on Yahweh? Yahweh has already spoken. Yahweh has already moved. And boy, I'll tell you, anybody out there hasn't started moving yet, you better start doing something. You better start doing something. Because the days are numbered. And look at verse 12. Revelation 14. Here is the patience of the sanctified ones. Here are the ones keeping the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yeshua. It is faith in Yahweh that stops people from taking that. Because not only is it immoral and it is bad, but they understand it. And this is why we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And believers should have never been part of the world. We should have been more like the Amish. Like I say, unfortunately, we came through the line we came through. We didn't come through Mennonite and Amish line. But if we did, our job would be much easier at this point. Because I know for the Amish, they may not be totally out of the world, but while they can certainly survive without taking that chip, there's no doubt about it because they have a system already outside the system. They educate their own children. They make their own food. They do all their own things. They don't need energy. They don't use electric. They don't use cars. They don't use none of those things. So just like the brethren in Jerusalem in the first century, they were warned 2.5 years before Jerusalem was destroyed in 68 AD at Shavuot to leave Jerusalem, right, for Pella. Yahweh has warned us all the way back from 2013 started, inspiring the kibbutz movement, showing sign after sign after sign, right? Things like the Revelation 12 sign. It happens once every 7,000 years, and it happens up in the constellations, and it happened. And people just, all right, what's next? I mean, these are things Yahweh's showing us so that there's no doubt in our mind what's happening in these days, right? The Tetrad, the blood moons, that is very, very rare to happen. That happened 2014 or 15, I believe, on the Hogs. The revealing of the true Shemitah. Wow, is that important now? We're going into year six now. This is such an important year. And I'll talk about it on Yom Teruah, Yahweh willing. But wow, man, this is such a pivotal cornerstone of where we're going to go from here by understanding the Shemitah. And that it's all prophetic and understanding where we go from here. Cycles of seven in the Shemitah, right? As it's being fulfilled before our eyes. Yahweh has done his part. He's shown us the times we're living in, and what to do. You know, setting up the communities worldwide. Now it's time for us to act in faith to his directive. As very soon, you will not be able to buy and sell without the mark. Right? And for some of us, we're already living it. We're already in the beginning phases. But believe me, it'll be every country on earth. World doesn't see it. They get used to it. Right? The world, they don't see these things. They just get used to it. So when it first started, you know, remember the lockdown? Oh, lockdown, don't, can't do it, blah, 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 blah. And then by the third lockdown, the fourth lockdown in places, people just get used to it. They're sheeple. And that's what they're doing. They're getting the people used to it that they base. And that's why the Bible says, you know, they'll be eating, drinking, marrying till the end. Because people will get used to it. No matter what is put on them, some will fight against it, right? But most people will just go along with the propaganda narrative that's given to them. Amos 3:7 tells us, Yahweh says, "For Adonai Yahweh will do nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets." And all this stuff has been prophesied in Scripture, and now we're seeing it come true. We're waiting on Yahweh, and Yahweh has shown us. Now we need to act. We need to prepare in faith for the time that is just ahead. Let's go to Genesis 7, that Scripture I'm going to go to here. Genesis 7, because it's a pretty interesting story there with Abraham that I think we really can relate to and what we're going on today. And Yahweh said, Noah. Yahweh said to Noah, "You and all your house come into the ark, for I have seen you righteous before me in this generation." Right? So we all know the story. It's the end time. It's the end time of that first world before the flood was going to come. And it was so evil that Yahweh had to destroy everything. The same as we're going to see today. Like I said, 99% of the people alive today will be gone by the time the kingdom comes, right? And the wrath of Yahweh comes on the earth. But he finds Noah, and he tells him to come into the ark. He says, "For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and will wipe away every living substance that I have made from off the face of the earth." So remember, numbers are very prophetic. 40, the number of trial, the number of overcoming. 7, Yahweh's number of completion, right? And when he says, for 7 more days, you know, is that one Shemitah cycle? Maybe 7 more years? We don't know. We know a day for a year happens at times. Then in verse 5, "And Noah did as all that Yahweh commanded him," just like Abraham did. Noah acted in faith, did that all Yahweh commanded him. And then verse 7, "And Noah went in, his sons and his wife, and his son's wife with him into the ark because of the water in the flood," right? They went in, they sanctified themselves, they set apart 7 days before the wrath of Yahweh was coming. Now we're going into the 6th year, and the Shemitah will be coming, and a lot of things. I can guarantee, I don't know exactly what's going to come in the Shemitah, but I can guarantee you the world is going to look a lot different coming out of that Shemitah than it does today. And I do believe it's the time that we need to enter the ark. You know, there might be 1/7 left, possibly on the outset too, but we're heading into these times that we're here. We're seeing all these things already. So they go in 7 days before the waters of the flood. "And they went into Noah, into the ark, male and female, of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and foul, and everything that creeps on the earth. 2 by 2, as Elohim had commanded Noah, they went into the ark, male and female." In verse 10 of Genesis 7, "And it was after 7 days the waters of the flood came into being on the earth." Wow. So, after 7 days, the waters came. And I think we're at that time now where it's ready to enter the ark. That's why Yahweh is setting up these communities. Yahweh is sanctifying his people. There's a lot of things I can't even say publicly anymore for people's safety, because there's areas where people are being persecuted. But Yahweh has done his part. He has shown us the times we're living in. And now it's our time to act on his direction. As very soon, like I said, you will not be able to buy or sell without the mark. The world don't see it. They don't see it, but we see it. If after listening to a message like this, you're confused and you don't know what to do, the only reason is because you haven't been acting until now. I would guarantee you 95% of the brethren, at least in our congregation, I know a lot of thousands of people listen to this that are not part of our congregation, and praise Yahweh that it can inspire you, you know, to get on the right track. But 95% of the people in our congregation are acting and have been acting. And people in third world places where they basically didn't have, you know, any money at all, and they've been able to put together communities and storehouses and everything basically that we need by the seven-part plan. And have you implemented the seven-part plan? Have you done anything of it? I mean, I went over this plan more than a year and a half ago, and in our congregations, all of us are doing it. You know, and if you're not, then there's got to be something wrong. So if you're confused and you don't know what to do, it's only because you haven't been acting until now. Don't let fear rule you, but faith like Abraham. Our goal must be the kingdom, not this life, like the Apostle Paul. It's got to be the work of Yahweh. And it is time to leave the system of Satan. If we were doing this before, you know, and getting into the ark, if we were living like the Amish before, the more that you're outside the system, the less that this stuff affects you. You know, like I said, at this point, social media, I've mentioned it for years. Don't worry, they're coming for you. This wasn't made up for you to have fun and you be able to make comments. This is made up for them to control the people. And here we are. As COVID comes, some of the best doctors, biologists, and most respected, renowned people in the world are censored by Zuckerface. The little guy who, you know, I don't know how much he knows, but he certainly doesn't know a lot when it comes to medical. Or Bill Gates. He's gonna tell these things, Google and these other things. I warned about it, but you know what? Censoring doesn't affect us because we were never part of it. We were never part of it. The more you are outside the system, the less it's going to affect you. And we should have been outside the system like the Amish all along, but now is the time. And the time is getting short. So like I said, to our brethren, I'm basically just speaking to the choir because they've already been doing it. But for those who haven't yet, and those that may be in the communities, you need to do this a little more. We need to coordinate and we need to do it quick because things are moving very, very fast. And the reality is, wow, our time is short. And the Bible says, in the days we're living in, redeem the days, redeem the time because the days are evil. And we're at that point now. So the good part about it is when you wait on Yahweh, you always get the right answer. And when you walk on the road that he paved, you'll never get in the wrong direction. And that's Romans 8:28. All things will work out for the good as long as we're on that road that Yahweh is paving. So Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.